Well, as we considered this past week, that when our Lord Jesus appears to the disciples, they are fearful. And he confirms the glorious comfort of the gospel to them by his presence, by his word, and by the charge he gives them, showing him his wounds and pronouncing peace upon them and commissioning them. But Thomas is there, and consequently, or rather I should say, Thomas is not there. And consequently, he does not have his fears relieved. The gospel was not confirmed to him the same way it was to the others. And Thomas, out of fear of deceiving himself, refuses to believe and sets before the disciples his requirements that the Lord must meet if he would believe, not simply to see the wounds in his hands and in his side, but to put his fingers in the places where the nails were and where the spear was. And this evening, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we hope to see our Lord Jesus strengthen Thomas' faith. And just as our Lord Jesus this morning rebuked our own belief and the warning of the dangers of self-deception or any other teaching that would keep us from repenting and believing in him, so our Lord Jesus will not only comfort, as we'll see, Thomas, but would it be that he would comfort us as well, directing us again to himself and the need to put our trust and faith in him. Well, Jesus now will strengthen Thomas. He needs that fear relieved. But before we turn to our text and our message this evening, is that how you've come? Did you come in need of encouragement? Did you come to worship needing to be strengthened? Perhaps you came like Thomas did, and you were fearful. Maybe you're even fearful now. But our Lord Jesus deals graciously and accommodates himself to Thomas. And he always does that to sinners. He graciously accommodates himself to Thomas and, as it were, to us as we have an opportunity to consider this passage together. We're told in verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them." And then notice what Jesus does so graciously. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Boys and girls, that's exactly what he did before. It's exactly how he appeared when Thomas wasn't there. We read in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And he showed them his hands and his side, and they were glad when they saw the Lord." Jesus is being very patient, isn't he? Isn't it great when your teacher or maybe your mom or dad is patient with you? You need to do something, you need to learn something. And how many times does your teacher or maybe your mom and dad have to tell you? The first time, the second time, the third time? Notice what type of man our Lord Jesus here. How and what he is, what he does, what his character shows. He is a man of patience, a man of care, a man who has comforted the fears of his disciples. And now from the one that was missing, he comes again in the same way to comfort the fear of his disciple Thomas. And we would be remiss if we did not think he came to comfort us tonight. As we already mentioned this morning, from verse 29, he says, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And then further on in verse 31, referring to the whole Gospel of John to this point, but also in this immediate context, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name." As we'll see, it is not only Thomas here who is told to believe or to be not faithless but believing. It is you and I this evening. He graciously comes and speaks to us. He shows us his patient character as a blessed Messiah, as our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wonder what type of Savior you will have to deal with if you come to him, it is a gracious one, accommodating himself, patiently coming, patiently waiting, patiently teaching. He strengthens Thomas' faith by firstly accommodating himself to the situation and to the needs of his disciples. But secondly, also, he strengthens Thomas' faith by directing attention to himself and to his sacrifice, just as he did before. We had seen he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So our Lord Jesus with Thomas, as he's come and wishing them peace. He says to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." The Lord Jesus here very brilliantly sees what is necessary for Thomas and gives him what is truly necessary. Remember, boys and girls, Thomas was asking for more than the disciples had experienced with Jesus before. They had seen the wounds. And Thomas, in his unbelief, out of fear, takes it a step further, except he puts his finger in the wounds and his hand in his side. He will not believe. So what does the Lord Jesus do? And even the way the Lord Jesus says it, he confronts Thomas with his unbelief and with his own marvelous sufficiency. He saith unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." Reach hither thy finger. Notice he doesn't say, "Behold my hand and reach hither thy finger." It's flipped the other way around. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." As if he says, "Thomas, get your finger ready. You had to feel something? Get your finger ready." Same thing with the language when he uses, "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." What does he put the accent on? It's a loving, tender rebuke. You think you need to have your questions answered? You think you need to have your exceptions met? Get your finger ready. Get your hand ready. As the Lord Jesus is before him, he's confronted with his own unbelief, really at base, his own foolishness, as he has rejected the word of the Lord. But notice he says along with it, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Just because there is the rebuke that highlights the pride and the sin and the unbelief doesn't mean it's not followed by the mercy and the grace. Our Lord Jesus' pattern of teaching is exactly like this. Peter experienced the same thing. Pulled him up out of the water as he's sinking. He lifts him up and elevates him and saves his life and delivers him from death and drowning because he did not believe. And Jesus says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith?" He here deals with Thomas, firstly with what Thomas thought was necessary, to touch with his fingers and with a hand in his thigh, hand in his side. But he moves beyond that to what is truly necessary. And he shows him his wounds. Behold, look, pay attention to my hands. And he says, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Our Lord Jesus says to us tonight, congregation, in very similar imagery, you need comfort because of your fear. You need reassurance that I will accept you and I will love you. Partake of my body as you eat of the bread. And partake of my blood as you drink the wine. And be not faithless, but believing. He says, pay attention to me and to my wounds, and have your fears relieved. Find your comfort, your strength, and your assurance in me, Thomas, in him, congregation, in his sacrifice. Remembering the nail marks in his hands and the thrusting a hand into his side, seeing those things, experiencing those things. The same thing as remembering his crucifixion itself and his body broken and his blood that was shed. Our Lord takes Thomas from what he thinks is necessary to see and to touch his exceptions, his rules, his qualifications. And our Lord Jesus gets at the heart of what is truly necessary. A direction to him and his sacrifice. Not to put his faith in what he would touch or what he would see. Not to overcome his unbelief by what he experienced. But rather to find his fears relieved and his hope in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He directs his attention away from his fears and his exceptions to Christ himself. Where is your emphasis this evening? Where is mine? Where has been our hearts through this past week of preparation? Or maybe even through this afternoon? Has it been on our fears? Has it been on our struggles? Has it been on our shortcomings, on our weaknesses, on our failures? There's a tremendous sense in which that is right. Because if we had no need of a Savior, why would we come and remember one? But we would be remiss if we would examine ourselves and then, to use the language of the form, and then not partake, but rather we must remember and examine ourselves and so partake to find our comfort and our assurance. As we see, our Lord Jesus has graciously accommodated himself to his disciples and to Thomas and to us. And as he draws our attention this evening to himself and his very sacrifice. But he does more. He does more. He not only directs Thomas to himself and to his wounds and away from his exceptions and qualifications, he issues him a loving command. A twofold command. In the original, it's quite striking. Be not faithless, but believing. In the original, it's that same verb to be. But as we would say, believe, so the word believe is used both in the context of be not faithless and believing. It's the same word with one minor difference. The prefix ah. We use it when we talk about people who are moral and people who are a or amoral. People who are moral and people who are amoral or not moral. We use the language something is temporal or time-based. We say it's atemporal. It's outside of time, outside of that chronological type of linear sequence. Here, the Lord Jesus says, don't be not believing, a believing, but rather be believing. This is a rebuke Thomas needed to hear. Because as we saw this morning, his heart was so full of unbelief. Even at the same time, it had belief in it. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus finishes his gracious teaching and lesson, his confrontation to direct Thomas away from himself back to Christ himself. He says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And then exactly contrary to what Thomas had thought and felt and said, Jesus says, be not faithless, but believing. It's an amazing thing, a blessed twofold command. First, what not to be. Don't be unbelieving. Accept the word of God. Accept what it says, Thomas, first and foremost, about me. Who I am as the Messiah and the Savior. Believe the word as it came through Mary. Believe the word as it came through the disciples. Believe the word that I told you and believe the prophecies of the Old Testament. I am alive. I am alive. Believe it. Don't be faithless. Hold fast the word more than what you see, more than what you think you need to feel. Put away your exceptions and hold on to me. Don't be faithless. Don't be fearful. Trust in me. That can be very difficult sometimes, to not be faithless. We find so often ourselves like Thomas. Thomas, as you remember this morning, he was asked to believe somebody rose from the dead. He was asked to believe what he couldn't see. Believing what you can't see, our Lord Jesus said, is a very blessed thing. Thou hast seen me. Thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's a very special thing. It's a very special thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we do by nature. It's something even believers struggle against because of the war between the flesh and the spirit. If somebody tells you, oh, you make believing easy. No, you do not understand. Believing is not just not easy. Believing is impossible. And true believing will never be done apart from the radical change and reorientation of the heart that the Spirit brings. You and I can work hard and make money. You and I can work very hard and accomplish great things. You and I can apply our bodies and our minds and accomplish great tasks. The Lord Jesus even said about our race at the Tower of Babel, nothing will be impossible for them, but there is one thing we cannot do. One thing we will never do, and that is believe. We will never put our faith in God to save us. We will put our faith in someone, something, anything else, but not in Him. And that's why it's such a blessing for Thomas. And I pray for you and for me this evening to have our fears quieted, to have our unbelief rebuked, and to see His glorious sufficiency, to see the glory of who He is as the suffering Savior, to find our salvation and our encouragement reflected in the very wounds He shows, or by the very elements He has given us to show forth His death until He returns. He tells Thomas and us what not to be, but also what to be. Be believing. Be trusting. Don't be accepting, as we heard this morning, E-X-C-E-P-T, but accepting, A-C-C-E-P-T. Accept the word. Hold it fast. believe it. And that is difficult. Not only is it impossible apart from the grace of God, but even after the grace of God, it is difficult. Because that battle between the flesh and the spirit is a difficult one, a hard one, an intense one. Indwelling sin and the lies of the devil and the world are no pushover. It's why the scriptures use, though it's an outdated word in the New Testament, mortification, putting your flesh to death. It's why we can relate to the angst and the struggle, the difficulty of believing. Jacob says, "All these things are against me." And a child of God says, "Yeah, I feel that way too sometimes." The child of God finds themselves in the place, like I mentioned this morning, of that man. "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Or in the place of Thomas, who would want to believe his Savior is alive, but he doesn't want to deceive himself, so he refuses to trust. And so our Lord Jesus answers him by directing him to himself and encouraging him to believe. See, this is what the Lord's Supper indeed is all about. Encouragement to believe. For children of God to once again be renewed and strengthened and reminded. The Lord made us in a special way. He made us in a way to think and reason. He made us in a way to hear. And the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit, penetrates the mind and the heart and changes us. But we're not just thinkers and hearers. We're seers and we're smellers and we're tasters. That is why the Lord's Supper and baptism are two very blessed things. We not only hear, we see, we taste, we smell. As the wine comes to your lips, reminded of the blood and the sacrifice of Christ for you. And the bread, as you eat it, crush it between your teeth, you are reminded of the sacrifice and brokenness of his body for you. He gives us the very things to fulfill his command. Be not faithless, fight against your flesh, but believe and use the means of grace I have given you. Look at me, Thomas. Think of me, Thomas. That's why he's given us the Lord's Supper, to remember him. In fact, our text further confirms that is exactly the point of this gospel. All the miracles he's done and this engagement, this gracious accommodation of himself to Thomas and to us. Verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The whole point, whether we've been considering last Sabbath, our Lord Jesus alleviating the fears of his disciples without Thomas by his presence and word, whether we see Thomas's unbelief and his fear of deceiving himself, or whether this evening we've seen our Lord Jesus graciously dealing with Thomas to strengthen him, what has united it all is him and his commissioning of his disciples in such a way that he relieves their fears and patiently encourages them in this their great difficult time, not only as a group, but even as individuals. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing and washing, come. Be not faithless, but believing. This is why these things are written. And show forth his death till he come. Find your belief encouraged and strengthened and your fears relieved as you look away from yourself and you focus on him. And particularly for those of you who may be feeling, as scripture would say, like the bruised reed or the smoking flax, you deal with a Savior that accommodates himself graciously to you. That's why he's given this to you. He will not crush the bruised reed or quench the smoking flags. He will care for you. He will encourage you. He will deal graciously with you. But heed his warning. Heed his exhortation. Heed his call. Be not faithless, but believing. Let not your fears, let not your thoughts, your weaknesses, your doubts, your exceptions mean more to you than him, his word, and his sacrifice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, comfort us with that same comfort thou did bring thy disciples and Thomas. Show to us again thy hands and thy side, that we would indeed, Lord, be encouraged by thy sacrifice, the only way in which sinners can be made right with a holy God, and a blessed way that thou dost call all sinners to be reconciled to thee by. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.